Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning, church. I would like to invite your attention to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Today we'll do something unusual, and that is to bring several passages that on a normal Sunday I would preach four different sermons. I'll preach it in one sermon. And I think you will appreciate the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I want you to see that this is a unit. Lord willing, we might be coming back to preach these sermons as single units, but for now, I do not want you to miss the forest for the trees. Mark chapter number 10. I'll read from verse number 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Because of its elevation, if you are going to Jerusalem, it's always considered going up. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." I don't know if you just heard what Jesus has said. He's saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I am going to be killed." Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism of which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." This is the key verse in the entire book of Mark. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, "Have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. Father, pray for your help. For some, Lord, it has been a long week. Come to this gathering emotionally, physically, and spiritually tired. And this may be too much to ask of them to be attentive. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to hear that which you have prepared for us, despite our circumstance this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, now, we are in campaign mode, but picture a political campaign rally. The candidate marches toward the city, and his followers are buzzing with anticipation. This is power. This is position. This is influence that we're about to seize come September 16th. But what if the candidate himself knew that he's not going to receive any crown after September 16th? But he'll be crucified. Do you think this candidate will still march forward? Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what is happening in Mark chapter number 10. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. The disciples, however, they are thinking about a crown. Jesus is thinking about the cross. They are plotting greatness. Jesus is preparing for Golgotha. And in this moment, Jesus teaches them then and us now the path of true greatness. It is not about climbing higher, but stooping low. Not about being served, but about serving. Now think of, again, our political climate. The people that are aligning themselves to the presidential candidates, what are they really thinking? The plight of Malawians? Brothers and sisters, I want you to have that in mind, because I believe there is something that will encourage us. And I want you first and foremost to see the Savior's determination in verses 32 to 34. Jesus here foretells his death for the third time. He first did this in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And what happened when he did that? Peter rebuked him. Second time he did the same in Mark 9, verse 31, when he was predicting his coming death and suffering. And immediately the disciples are now arguing who is the greatest. I want you to see Jesus' determination here. Look again, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Let's stop there for a moment. Notice Jesus is leading the way. That was actually what was common. The rabbi would actually walk ahead of the disciples. But his determination is striking. This man is focused. He knows exactly what awaits him in Jerusalem. It's not going to go well with him. What awaits him is betrayal, mockery, flogging. They'll spit at him, and ultimately it will be death. Now, if it is your death that is actually staring at your door, what do you do? If it is me, I can tell you, I'll be dragging my feet. I'll be very slow. But we are told in this passage, Jesus is leading the way. You think of the general, the major, leading his troops into battle. The soldiers may tremble, but the commander steps out in front. I want you to see Jesus Christ here. He doesn't send us to the cross. He leads the way to it. Now, notice the response of Jesus' determination from his disciples. Look again with me, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. That's the disciples. And those who followed were afraid. There might have been others outside the 12. Maybe these were just people that were just, seeking for maybe some excitement. Maybe these were thrill seekers, but we're told they were afraid. The question is, why are the disciples and the rest afraid? Why? Did you ask yourself that? I think they are amazed at his resolve, his focus. In other words, his determination. Now he sees the need to break it down for them. As if he's saying, boys, it's game time. Yeah, this is a somber, this is a serious time. Now imagine knowing what you are on this earth for. Knowing what your purpose on this earth is. No doubt by this time, the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders, as you see them, the scribes and the chief priest, was at all time high. Now, verse 33 says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Remember, this is the third time he's saying this. Perhaps maybe when he said first, remember Peter rebuked him. Second time, they were arguing about the best sitting in his kingdom. Now he's saying for the third time, perhaps someone will say, you know when someone is bearing some bad news, there are times you are hoping people say, I was forget about it. But he's saying, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise. Now, before we can understand what all this means, again, my goal is not to go in every detail, I want you to see the unit for all that passage you have read, but this is important. There has been some people who call themselves scholars, liberal scholars. I think the best way to define them is unbelievers, who have said this. They said there is no way Jesus Christ could have known the specifics of these details. The saying, these details were later additions by the early church written after the fact to make Jesus look prophetic. Obviously, these liberal scholars, they didn't have any concept of the supernatural, so they say there's no way Jesus could have predicted his own death, his own suffering, and his resurrection. There's no way Jesus could have known that. They also argue that these predictions are, in the Latin, what they call vaticinia ex eventu, which means prophecies written after the event. They claim the early church inserted these sayings into the gospel after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In other words, Jesus did not actually say these words. How do you respond to that? You know, the Bible, if you just are objective, you realize the Bible is just so authentic because, think of it here, Mark is recording this in a way that makes the disciples look blind and foolish. Do you see that? Who was writing these gospels? It was his disciples. Now, if this was not authentic, would they have projected themselves in a way that makes them look foolish? But how would Jesus have known? Unlike the liberal scholars, there is some logical conclusion. We'll see later on, Jesus Christ here, he takes this designation of the Son of Man. If anything, Daniel 7 prophesied about the Son of Man. He is the suffering servant. But also Jesus Christ knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. But how about this one? Jesus Christ, he was omniscient. That is to say, Jesus Christ is God. He knows all things. But back to our text. Verse 33, we're told he'll be condemned to death. This was fulfilled in Mark chapter number 14. Verses 55-64. You don't have to go there. Time doesn't allow us. He was delivered over to the Gentiles. That is verse 33. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 1. On and on. He was flogged. That is fulfilled in Mark chapter 15, verse 15. All this happened to the Son of Man. And this leaves us with the question, who then is the Son of Man? Again, this refers to Jesus as the sufferer, the one who is going to be betrayed and killed. And this is in accordance with the divine decree, voluntarily and in our place. Now, do you see why he's so determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing fully well what awaits him? Peter tried to dissuade him, but he seemed to be saying, "Oh, do go." He's determined. I hope you're now beginning to see why they are amazed. They are amazed because here is Jesus Christ practicing the theology of the cross. RPC, you will never be rightly amazed by Jesus until you see him at the cross. Yes, we are to praise him for waking us up this morning. You are to praise him for putting food on your table. But church, the greatest praise, the truest praise, the highest praise is that we were sinners and Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. They were amazed and others are afraid to see him so determined to fulfill his role as a suffering servant. The disciples are afraid for Jesus, but also afraid for themselves. This is not what they signed up. Perhaps they followed him because he was the Messiah. They believed that when the Messiah comes, he will establish his kingdom. No wonder they are questioned next. He has just said, I'm going to be killed. They're already asking for the best seats in his kingdom because in their mind, this guy, the Messiah, is coming to establish an earthly kingdom. Now it appears as if they will die with him and they are afraid. Look at the disciples. Let's give them some credit, shall we? Even though they are afraid, even though they can't talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem, they are continuing following him. What a testimony that is. They are resolved to follow Jesus Christ, even if it meant they would die. Their feelings were actually summed up in John chapter 11, verse 16, when Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, who is willing to die today for Jesus? It is hard to find this kind of resolve and determination today. It seems as the very least inconvenience is enough to take us off course. Maybe a relationship goes down south. A little trouble there. A brother or sister offends you. Let's be honest. Wherever we come from in our families, nobody has ever met our expectations. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's your siblings, whether it is your neighbors, whether it is your boss, nobody has ever met your siblings. Excuse me, met your expectations. Right? Is that true? But when you come to church, somehow things change. You know what people do? People sin against you. New members, we're glad that you're here, but guess what? Nobody will meet your expectations here. They didn't tell you that in a membership class. What happens? We're reminded earlier, times there is unanswered prayer. As a student, you fail exams. Or the job interview never comes. And the average church member, because of all this, is done with following Jesus. Maybe they're not done externally. They may still come to church, still be in gospel community, but they are done. Oh, I did not know it was going to be like this. I thought following Jesus would pay off big time. I have to give too much. It costs too much. Those are the kinds of things people say. I believe Shailene is right when he says this. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Question is, where are the people who are so determined to follow Jesus, even if his path leads to your death, leads to some inconveniences? Where are the people who are determined to follow Christ, regardless of the cost? Friends, That is Jesus' determination, verses 32 to 34. Now, let's look at the disciples' delusion. This is verse 35 to 41. Let's define that word if it may be a bit complicated. Theologically speaking, a delusion refers to a spiritual blindness or a deception. This is what I'm saying in these verses. While Jesus is talking about the cup of suffering, the disciples are thinking about the thrones of glory. Jesus Christ is just breaking down to them the theology of the cross. In their minds is a theology of glory. That is their delusion. They say, teacher, do you see what they're asking? Verse 35. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Do you see that? And it's interesting, Jesus Christ, he entertains them. Verse 36. Okay, boys. What's up? Verse 37. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. What did Jesus just say before this? I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be spat on. I'm going to die. And the next thing they are saying is, do you see that delusion? Now, how different is this? Suppose you are to die, God forbid, and your friend comes to you and say, hey, Lawrence, I realize you will be no more soon. But you see, I like that white car of yours. And I just wanted to find out, am I appearing in your will? You just want to make sure, right, so that Agwano adjusts and the Vute. We got to do it. That's what these disciples seem to be saying. Please turn to Luke chapter 18. Let's see why they could respond the way they did. Mark doesn't give us his details, but in the parallel passage, Luke 18, look at verse number 34. But let's start with verse 33. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. Do you see that? They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. It's back to our passage. Their request revealed something, did not? Jesus had just been teaching them, even from the lessons of the young rich ruler. He told them about the poverty of riches. Yet they are so slow of hearing. They are obsessed with positions and power. Their request reveals a worldly ambition. They want recognition. They want status. They want proximity to power. And it's easy for us to shake our heads at them or our politicians. But do we not do the same? Sometimes we crave applause. We crave position. We crave prominence. Look at Jesus. It seems like he's still entertaining. Jesus replies, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Because they're deluded, they're saying, well, what did they say? What was the response? Three words. We are able. That's what they're saying. I think we should not miss the fact that Jesus must have been heartbroken by this whole discussion. But despite all this, Jesus gently points out the disciples how the question itself betrays their lack of understanding. He says, you don't know what you are asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? What's the response? We are able. Jesus has just told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. He knows upon the cross he needs to drink the cup, which is a reference to the wrath of God that will be poured upon him. As he is referring to baptism, he's referring to the fact that he will be overwhelmed. These are remarkable words. James and John have heard these words, but they have no idea as to what these words mean for them and for Jesus. I hope you begin to see that delusion. Almost without hesitation, we read again verse 30. We can, they answered. I think let's give them credit. On one hand, they are still willing to follow Jesus to their own depths. And this is certainly commendable. In fact, do you realize that this actually is prophetic Jesus Christ when he says, of course you can. He's actually affirming that James and John indeed will go through the cup of suffering, not in the same with Jesus, because Jesus did it like no other man could do it. Jesus alone can die for the sins of the world. But James and John, oh boy, did they suffer. Acts chapter 12, we were told James was martyred by Herod. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup and be baptized. We are told of John that was actually isolated in the island of Patmos, died as an old man, but he suffered. I wish I would go into more details about John, because John is a very interesting character, because most of us have this romanticized view of John, the apostle of love that gave us a beautiful gospels and First John. But Jesus Christ, perhaps maybe this is who he was towards the end, but Jesus Christ calls him and his brother what? Sons of thunder. In fact, there was a time John himself, he was asking Jesus, should I call for fire from heaven to consume them? Now, it is interesting that James and John will ask for this. But how did the disciples respond to this? Jesus has just told them, you will drink the cup, you'll be baptized, referring to sufferings that will follow, but it is not up to him, that is up to God the Father. Now, what happened to the disciples? Look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about what? The fact that James and John were asking for the best seats in God's kingdom. Now, lest we think the 10 disciples were better than James and John, we need to carefully consider the fact that their anger was because James and John went first before them. They are angry because they want just exactly what James and John wanted. In fact, James and John, perhaps maybe they had an advantage, not only were in Jesus' inner circle, because Jesus is an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Maybe they've always been close to places of our prominence. But you know another advantage? Matthew tells us it's not them who went to Jesus, but their mother, Amai. She went. But anyway, they are angry. And that reveals that the 10, they were concerned with the very thing that James and John were concerned about. That is their status. But Jesus Christ takes this opportunity to talk to them. He's not rebuking the disciples. He's not rebuking the other disciples either. Look at verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Don't think like the world is thinking." The idea of greatness was built on a mistaken foundation. Now, let me ask you if this is not true even of you, before we throw stones at the disciples. Thousands have felt irritated or cheated or annoyed when a brother or sister has been honored more than themselves. I love to see sometimes the best man or the lady's best man. Imagine, you know what I'm talking about. You see, they're smiling, they're all for the best man, or they're all for the bride. But if we're honest, even them, like, when will be my turn? When will be my turn? But if they can do that joyfully. The point is this. Here's what J.C. Ryle commented. Before we go to J.C. Ryle, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who can sincerely rejoice when others are exalted, though himself or herself is overlooked and passed by." We struggle with this. So it's not just the disciples who are deluded. We struggle with this. And it's because the disciples then and you and I today, I think we fail to realize that the path to glory is paved with suffering. J.C. Ryle comments, and here's a quote. He says, "There are few true Christians who do not resemble James and John." He says, "We're quick to expect far more present enjoyment from our religion than the gospel warrants us to expect. We are quick to forget the cross and the tribulation and to think only of the crown. We form an incorrect estimate of our own patience and power of endurance. We misjudge our own ability to stand temptation and trial." The disciples were deluded. If we're not careful, even ourselves, we might be deluded, whereby we begin to think that maybe God owes me something. I've been in this church now for 10 years, but what has this gotten me? I'm also asking for the best seats in God's kingdom. Think of our politicians again. Think of how politics works here in this country. A candidate is rising in popularity, and suddenly everyone wants to be close. People endorse the person. Not because they care about the suffering in the villages, the failing schools, the collapsing hospitals, but because people are positioning themselves. Do you realize that there are some people now, they're actually already thinking, if APC happens, this portfolio, this cabinet is me. Do you know that people, some people think about that now? They're not asking, how can I serve the nation? But rather, what seat will I get when power comes? That's exactly where James and John and the disciples were with Jesus. With Jerusalem just ahead, their minds are not on the cross. but on the crown. They want the thrones of honor without the path of suffering. And Jesus now, he breaks it down for them, verses 42 to 45. Here's how he puts it. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. You see that? What is he saying? But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I'm just looking at this. I'm like, Lord, now if this is my criteria from whoever I'm going to do Chongi on September 16, I am in trouble. But you know what you do? And this is not ideal. But there's no one who is actually going on that ballot because primarily they want to serve the interests of the poor. So you know what you do? Choose the lesser evil. You see, Jesus Christ is saying, greatness is not measured in what this world look up to. What is it measured in? It's not in titles, brothers and sisters. Greatness is measured not in titles, but towels. Jesus Christ demonstrated that in John chapter 13. He's the Son of Man, God in human flesh. Nobody is greater than him, but he demonstrated greatness not by lording it over the people, but service. See, what is he doing here? He's redefining greatness. Whoever be great among you must be your servant. And whoever be first among you must be a slave of all. That's what the Son of Man came. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're a parent here, you're not supposed to lord it over your children. Your children should know you as the greatest servant. If you're a husband here or husband-to-be, that is a position of privilege, and God wants you to be the family's greatest servant. Is it not amazing? Even yesterday, brothers and sisters, they just came to serve each other just to ensure that we had a wonderful breakfast yesterday. That was just wonderful, at least for my soul. This is wonderful, people serving each other. Some people probably woke up early to prepare so that we could have that breakfast. That's what Jesus calls out to. We have looked at the Savior's determination, the disciples' delusion. Now, quickly, finally, let's look at Bartimaeus' dependence. Bartimaeus' dependence, verse 46 to 52. Now, Jesus leaves Jericho, and a blind beggar cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you see? His cry, his dependence is not on anything. It's on mercy, the mercy of God. He sees with the eyes of faith when others who have got eyes can't see. Look at his courage in opposition. The crowds are rebuking him, and he's crying out louder, louder. Do you see his dependence right there? And his call is answered. Jesus stops, calls him near, and asks, what do you want me to do for you? Notice the connection between this question and what Jesus Christ asked James and John. The same question, and Jesus Christ is saying, what do you want me to do for you? You see, while the disciples were deluded and blinded by ambition, the blind beggar saw clearly who Jesus was, the merciful Son of David. Jesus here is revealing to us that the kingdom of God is not about people's status, but about opening spiritual sight
to Christ.
Bartimaeus, he believed that Jesus is the promised son of David. For him, this blind man, the Nazarene, whom he has heard, is the one with power to extend mercy, to open eyes to the blind. You see what is happening here? Bartimaeus connected Jesus with the prophecies of the coming Lord, bringing sight to the blind. Friends, true discipleship is not grasping for glory, but depending on grace. Bartimaeus teaches us this morning that faith persistently clings to Jesus, even when others try to silence us. So this passage presents three contrasting responses to Jesus. We see Jesus' determination. It is to go to the cross. The disciples, they're deluded because what they want is position and power. Yet Bartimaeus' devotion is expressed in humble, persistent faith. He's depending on the Son of David. The question is, who are you most like in this passage? Are you walking in Jesus' footsteps? Footsteps of sacrifice, inconvenience. Are you distracted by selfish desires for recognition? Or are you like Bartimaeus, humbly crying out, Lord, have mercy. And you know what Bartimaeus does? The passage tells us he actually followed Jesus on his way. I'm assuming this was his way to the death match, Jerusalem. Friends, the way to greatness in the kingdom is not up, but down. It's not by seizing thrones, but by carrying crosses. Not by demanding glory, but depending on grace. The problem is, many times, if we are honest, we are blind and deluded because we're seeking glory, we're seeking greatness, we're seeking power on our own terms. This is why there are some of us been here in church, but we cannot pinpoint what is your service to you, I mean to your brothers and sisters in this church, just because according to you, you don't see that as what you've been called to do. The Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve. Guess what? Those that follow him ought to be doing the same. Would you say service best marks you at this church? Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He serves and he gives his life as a ransom for many. Not for all. I don't have time to unpack that. For many. Simply put, Jesus Christ did not waste his blood. He did not die for everybody. He died for many. Who are these many? His people. Question is, are you one of his people? Because Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to die. And the promise is this. Just as he opened the sight of Bartimaeus, he can open your spiritual sight this morning if you do not know him or not come to him. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And do you see, even following Jesus Christ, it is not taking the path of the least resistance. Following Jesus Christ is not health, wealth, and success. Yet we were reminded last week, nobody who has left whatever they have left will be without their needs met. This is a very stubborn fact of history that nobody
can be able to say in all honesty, I followed Jesus Christ, but he disappointed me. Father, I pray that you will help us to examine our own hearts as to where we stand with these truths. Help us, Lord God, to be amazed at what is truly amazing, that the Son of Man left his glories in heaven, came on his earth, was rejected, flogged, and ultimately died the death we deserved. Oh Lord, help us to be amazed at this. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves as people that have been called to your service. Forgive us, Lord, in many ways that we have embraced worldly views on what greatness is. I pray you help us as a church. May we be known and marked by humble service to an audience of one. Lord, even if we may not be recognized by what we do, we will be reminded that you are a God that sees it all. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody who has not come to you today, how I pray they will plead with you, like Bartimaeus pled with you. The Lord, you have mercy on them. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.